Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Yeah, that was wonderful. Thank you so much. Let them know again how much you appreciate it. Thank you, Robert. So, there's so much about Easter that we enjoy, that we look forward to. One of the things that, out of all the things that I always enjoy, is spending time with family members, people that we're close to. Sometimes that family member might even be a church family member or a close friend that we grew up with, or might be a neighbor. We're looking forward to spending Easter dinner or lunch or some time with them, maybe hiding Easter eggs. It takes a different shape for everybody depending on our season of life, how close our family and close friends are. But what I want us to do this morning for just a little while here at East Haven is spend Easter with Mephibosheth. Now, it might be you're thinking, "Preacher, what are you talking about? I don't remember that name in the Gospels. I don't remember that name being a part of the Easter story." Well, I understand that and I get that. But hopefully, as we walk through 2 Samuel chapter 9, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and make your way there, or just listen to me in just a minute as I read the passage. You're going to understand how Mephibosheth helps us understand clearly what Easter is all about. Now, if you are not a member of East Haven, then you may not know this, but we've been walking through a series, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and we've been looking at different characters in the Bible. And so it just so happens we landed on Easter Sunday on Mephibosheth. Now, I did think, well, maybe I need to take a time out and go and look at a very familiar passage, and we're going to read some of those in the New Testament as we walk through this in just a minute. And I've already read one, but I thought, no. Mephibosheth has something to say to us today. And so if you're finding your way there, let me give you a little background. And I'm going to read in just a minute the New Living Translation. Today I'll be reading out of the NLT, which is short for New Living Translation. It's very credible, it is readable, and it's very relational. Meaning, if you use the NLT, and I'll be using it for a while now. I used the NIV my first 2 years. I'll be using this one for a while. I may go to the ESV at some point. Those are my three favorite translations. But this is very easy to understand when you're preaching and sharing with a group as a whole. So here's what you need to know about Mephibosheth before I read the passage. One, he was the grandson of King Saul. We studied King Saul. He was a son of Jonathan. Jonathan was close to David. He was one of his closest, if not best, friends. So Mephibosheth was one of Jonathan's sons. He was 5 years old when his father and grandfather, King Saul, Jonathan King Saul, were tragically killed in battle. He was dropped accidentally by the nurse when they heard the news of the deaths that had occurred. She was taking him, Mephibosheth, very young, to safety because that was tragic. He'd been living in royalty, not so much after that. So she was wanting to protect him, and so she accidentally dropped him, and he became lame and crippled. Now, here's what I would tell you. She did not do that on purpose. But because of that fall, he was hindered, so to speak, for the rest of his life. And here's what I would tell you. Sometimes what seems to be a hindrance can be a blessing. Some of you today may have been raised in a home where a mother or a father or a significant other dropped you. Not so much physically, but maybe on your childhood, something happened that's caused wounds, that has hurt you, that has hindered your relationship with God. I want you to listen closely to this message because Mephibosheth has a word for you. The other thing you need to know about this man is that he lived in obscurity after he was out of loyalty, lame, very little after living in luxury. But then this happened. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. One day David asked, who had become king after King Saul, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? In 1 Samuel 20, David told his friend Jonathan, I want to bless you and your descendants because of God and because of what you mean to me. And so he's going back and making good on that promise. He summoned a man named Ziba, who had been one of Saul's servants. Are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir, I am. The king asked him, is anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is still alive. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. You notice he didn't say, oh, well, then let's just forget it. No. He's saying, okay, where is he? Like he cannot wait to bless this man. He's in Lo-Debar, Ziba told him, which means, Lo-Debar means barren land. It means land of nothing. Land of nothing. Symbolism significant there. At the home of Machir, son of Amiel. Verse 5, so David sent for him and brought him from Machir's home. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son and Saul's grandson. When he came to David, he bowed low to the ground in deep respect for David, for David was the king. Greetings, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth replied, I'm your servant. So you can see his humility, bowing down to the king and saying, what can I do for you? I'm your servant. Verse 7, don't be afraid, David said. Why was he afraid? Maybe he thought he was going to die. Maybe he thought he was going to be killed. Maybe he was ashamed of his condition. There could be a number of reasons, but David immediately put him at ease. He said, I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father, Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table. Reminds me of Revelation when it talks about there will be a time where we will be at the king's table and we enjoy that food forever and ever and ever. Mephibosheth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me? That's a common phrase that means the lowest of low. I mean, he was thinking and saying and demonstrating, man, I'm a nobody. I'm not sure, basically, is what he's saying, that you're, why you're even talking to me. Then the king summoned Saul's servant Ziba and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Ziba replied, yes, my lord and king, I am your servant, and I will do all that you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table. Paraphrase, he ate at the table of the king day in and day out for the rest of his life, like one of the king's own sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. From then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Mephibosheth's servants. And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, just a reminder of God's grace, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table. Easter with Mephibosheth. If you have your listening sheet, you can make notes or you can just listen. How does this passage in the Old Testament relate to us today, 2005, Easter Sunday, specifically applying it two primary ways? The first one is this. He wants to rescue you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how old you are. I don't care the color of your skin. If you got hair, you got no hair. I don't care if you got a cap on, no cap on. He wants to rescue you and me. That's the passage of the Old Testament that relates to what Jesus has done for all of us. It would have not been uncommon for kings that followed other kings to kill every one of their descendants. Why? Because at some point, one of them might have wanted to rise to the throne and given them trouble. It wouldn't have been uncommon. Did David kill him? No. He didn't want to kill him. He wanted to bless him. David not do that. In those days, a crippled member of a deposed dynasty, which Mephibosheth was, in his royal courts, was a cultural embarrassment. But that didn't affect David's gracious treatment of Mephibosheth. It didn't matter. He wanted to be kind and gracious and loving and extend grace to him, regardless of his condition. The fallen dynasty of Saul, because he spiraled down, we learned that several weeks ago, is a picture of fallen mankind. We go back to the garden, which is ultimately why we had the redemption story of Jesus. We were created by God. We were given a kingly position. We had all the Garden of Eden and the fruits and the trees and all the blessings, but there was one tree. And because of that, the fall of man. But like Saul, we turned away from God in sin and fell from our royal position. And that's because we're related to Adam. Here's what Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says. Don't miss this. Therefore, just as through one man, meaning Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin to all of us, so death spread to all men because we've all sinned. There's sins of commission and there's sins of omission. We all in trouble because we've all sinned. Here's what Colossians chapter 1 says. And although you were formerly, as sinners, alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he, Jesus, has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. He went to the cross in order to present you before him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. We are crippled in our sin, helpless without someone to rescue us. I'll give you a word picture. He said, come, Mephibosheth, and dine at the table. And at a royal table to dine, you have a royal cloth that hangs and drapes from the bottom. It doesn't just come right there. It drapes. That's a sign of royalty. Some of you may have that when you pull out for Easter. You may pull out your best tablecloth and it may hang down. That's a sign of royalty. You're doing good. You put out the best china. And so it's a word picture. Because when Mephibosheth dined at the royal table, it would cover up his crippledness, his physical condition that was no fault of his own. It would not be seen. This is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. He's covered up our sin by the blood of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has covered our sin, past, present, and future. And that's why we get so excited about Easter, because it is a wonderful reminder of being thankful for the blood of Christ. He has taken care of our crippled condition that we call sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteous of God in him, no matter who you are. I can't emphasize that enough. And to illustrate this, I'm going to show you a clip of Lee Strobel, who's written a number of books, Case for Christ, on apologetics, to explain the reality of Christ, that he's real. And this particular clip, he's talking about the fact that he had a chance to influence Evel Knievel. Now, some of you in the room have no idea who Evel Knievel is, but some of you do. Evel Knievel was an American stunt performer that died in 1999. Now, when I was growing up in the central part of our state, I had two heroes. One was a football hero named Archie Manning. I mean, his boys are good, they're fine, but they ain't Archie. He was the best. We wore 18, we tried to throw like him. He was the man. He's still the man. But there was another hero, and it was Evel Knievel, because he did stunts. And so we'd ride our bicycles and our choppers, and we'd jump over dirt ramps, sometimes wooden ramps. Those were a little shaky, depending on who made them in our neighborhood. We would have the best time, and we'd say, man, we're Evel Knievel. That's who we wanted to be. So he was a stunt man. One time, he attempted to jump over the fountains at Caesar's Palace. Is anybody here old enough to remember that? Just raise your hand. Yeah, there's about 20 of us. I remember that. He became legendary because of breaking numerous records and bones throughout his career. Evel Knievel. And he was pretty evil, pretty wild for a time in his life until he was rescued. Listen to Lee Strobel talk about it in this interview.
Evel Knievel was a drunk. He was a womanizer. He was a gambler. And crazy.
He jumped over huge things with his motorcycle.
He was in the Guinness Book of World Records for the most broken bones of any human being. But he's on the beach in Florida late in his life, and God spoke to him. He said, I felt it on my inside. And the voice said, Robert, which is his real name, Robert, I've saved you more times than you'll ever know. Now you need to come to me through my son, Jesus. And he's blown. He doesn't even know what to do. And he said, who's Jesus? So he calls Frank Gifford, the sportscaster, yep. Kathy Lee Gifford's husband, says, Frank, I had this experience. Who's Jesus? And Frank said, get that book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ. That'll kind of explain everything. Anyway, Evel Knievel ends up having a radical encounter with God, radical born-again experience. Mm. He is turned 180 degrees. When he is baptized, he tells his story with such passion and such clarity that 700 people got up and came up and received Christ, were baptized on the spot.
Wow.
And when he died a couple of years later, at his request, on his tombstone, it says, believe in Jesus Christ.
Mm.
There's a life.
That is so cool.
180 degrees. He called me up. I had never met him, and he called me to thank me for writing my book. And I answered the phone. I said, this is Lee. And he says, this is Lee Strobel. I said, yeah. He said, this is Evel. And I thought, Satan has got my phone number. Is that even possible? No, Evel Knievel. Oh, okay. So we became friends. And I'll tell you what, Kurt, his biggest regret toward the end of his life is, if I had only come to faith earlier, if I'd only come to faith as a teenager, I could have lived my life differently. I could have lived my life, for God. And he lamented that over and over again. It was his biggest regret. And so I tell a lot of young people that story, because at the end of his life, he said, you know what? If I could go back, it would change everything.
Hmm. God rescued Mephibosheth. God rescued Evel Knievel. Has he rescued you? I pray he has. And I pray that if he hasn't, for whatever reason, you won't wait. Because God has you here for a reason. It's to have an intimate, personal relationship with him, and then for him to use you. There's nobody else like you. It does not matter what you've done. All things work together for good. He can take the stuff, the junk, the wounds, the crippledness of your sin, and he could use it for good if you let him. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slow in keeping his promises. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Everyone. He wants to rescue you, just like Mephibosheth. Secondly, we see this. He wants to bless you. Mephibosheth had an attitude of humility. He said, I'm nothing but a dead dog. In the Hebrew culture, That was nothing. There was nothing much lower than a dead dog. He humbled himself. He'd been broken, and he was coming with no pride and humility, saying, I'm like a dead dog. Listen, folks, sometimes you may hear people say, I'm not coming to Jesus. Jesus is nothing but a crutch. Here's what I would say to that. I've watched people on crutches. Fortunately, hadn't had to have them yet. I might. But here's what I'd say. I've watched them use crutches because they need stability. They need help. They can't do it on their own. Thank God for Jesus, because I need help. I'm a sinner. I need stability. I need a king. I need a savior. I need somebody that's going to help me walk through life. I need somebody that'll bless me and go beyond my capacity, and that's Jesus. What a magnificent turn of events. King David, he didn't have him executed. He also gave him all the property that belonged to his grandfather. He didn't know he had access to. He welcomed him to feast daily at his table for the rest of his life. He had an exchanged life forever. Somebody said this, God's mercy and grace makes heroes out of zeros. Pure grace. He couldn't repay him. We can't repay Jesus. It's a glorious picture. That's why we went to Mephibosheth on Easter, of what Jesus has done for you and for me and for what he offers sinners, which we all are today. He makes us the best version of ourselves. Jesus, as we abide in him and him in us, we bear fruit. He makes us the best teacher, the best coach, the best salesman, the best wife, the best husband, the best son, the best nurse. He makes us the best version of ourselves because he's the creator of the world and he makes all things possible. Enter into a relationship with Jesus so you can be blessed. It's the abundant life. Here's what the scriptures say. Just listen to these verses. Jesus one day looked at his followers in chapter 15, verse 6. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. He's reminding them, listen, this is my grace. This is my invitation to you. I love you. I'm choosing you. I want to help you. And 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Love is the greatest gift, and he helps us love. Ephesians 1:3 says, he, meaning God, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He wants to bless us. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, meaning Satan. But Jesus said, I'm come in order that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. Sure, we have trials, we have temptations, but he can use all of that for good if we let him. He can make us stronger and mature us in our faith when we go through storms. 1 Peter 1:3 and 4 says, God offers this according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why? Because he has blessed us. Don't tarry if you're living life selfishly or on your own or without Jesus. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Receive his blessing now, one step at a time. Sure, if you've never been born again, you trust Jesus, admit your sin, and believe on him. But if you have been, and somewhere along the way, you started fading, it's a slow fade, and you've gotten away out of fellowship, and you remember how it was, maybe today is the day you say, I'm taking a step by faith. I'm getting back in a church. I'm getting back in a small group, one step at a time, and God will bless. It's a taste of heaven here. Why wouldn't you want a taste the goodness of God. Now, we've got our children in here today. Aren't they doing a great job? Let them know how much you appreciate what they're doing. Okay. Y'all can take that back to your seat. And you can eat while the preacher's preaching. It's a snack, Henry. It's good. Okay. Ginger, Kelly, y'all good? All right. Good. Thank you. Now, you could tell that they weren't very hesitant. They came and they enjoyed and they still are. That's nothing compared to how Jesus wants to bless us. Nothing. The king's table. I don't know in heaven all of what that means. In Revelation, it talks about that. We can get into details of what some theologians say that means. But here's what I do know. Jesus promises us in John 10:10, abundant life here. Blessings. You ever had to go through the loss of the death of a loved one? I have. You live long enough. God helps us. It's still hard. I cannot imagine walking through the death of a loved one without a relationship with Christ. He wants to help us and bless us and use that for good somehow. He does that. You ever have trouble with your spouse? I've been married for 42 years. I can tell you, every once in a while she doesn't behave. We have, just like you, if you're honest, those days and those challenges. How in the world can you make it without Christ? Some of you are going through difficulty at your work. You've never had that experience before, but boy, you're being pounded now. But you know, in spite of how hard it is, Jesus is with you. He's going to help you through it. In our lifetime, we can look back if we've lived long enough and remember people like Evel Knievel, and we can thank through God's faithfulness when we thought, how in the world am I going to get through this? But you did, not because of you, but because of God's blessing and His goodness in your life. It's worth it. You keep going. I'm so glad Mephibosheth did not refuse the offer of grace from King David and the blessing to eat at the table day in and day out. He accepted it. He received it. And he didn't let pride keep him from doing that. Years ago, when I was in my young 30s, I was the pastor. My first senior pastor was First Baptist Middleburg, Florida. And there was a guy named Bob Stokes that was an older deacon that would help take me to different hospitals. People were in the hospital in Gainesville, Florida. And that was back before the day when you had the app with directions. And I'm directionally challenged. And so Bob knew that. He said, I'll come by and pick you up, Rachel. You jump in my truck and we'd go visit people. Well, one particular day, Bob wanted to bless me, Kelly, our young family. I can't remember what the situation was. It maybe been, I think, Kelly, maybe there were tires that were, we were struggling with tires on our car or something. I don't remember, y'all. That's not the point. The point is, Bob found out about it. It's not like I told him, hey, I need your help. He found out about it, and he wanted to help us and bless us and pay for it and take care of us, whatever it was. And I said, no. I said, no, Bob, I can't do that. He said, hey, I want you to listen to me. He said, when somebody wants to bless you, you let them. God's moved in my heart, and I want to do this for you and your family. Don't ever refuse allowing someone else to be obedient to God. They get a blessing by blessing you. Now, here's what I want you to know when we think about Mephibosheth, we think about what Jesus has done. Don't allow pride to keep you from the grace of God and the blessing of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't do it. You'll never be able to earn it. None of us deserve it. It's by His grace that we're saved through faith. Before I pray, I want to read this wonderful quote from Billy Graham, the great evangelist who's in heaven now, said this: God proved his love on the cross when Christ hung and bled and died. It was God saying to the world, I love you. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for offering the free gift of eternal life. Thank you for this wonderful Old Testament example of an obscure, crippled man named Mephibosheth, and reminding us that the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and you have a purpose and a mission for us if we'll only accept it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to stand. We're going to sing.